Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, and I'd like to speak on the rebellion of Korah. Now, granted, that's not a Father's Day theme, but we had the Father's Day message this morning. So now it's ministry to the saints and to learn and get instruction from His Word to help us in the Christian life. Numbers chapter 16, we'll read the first 35 verses of this rather long chapter. We'll address the other part of the chapter a little bit later on. Beginning at verse 1 then, Numbers chapter 16, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Reuben, Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, and put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. We're reading out verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord? And to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is it what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Verse 15, Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. Moses said to Korah, Tomorrow you and all your company will be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 25, Then Moses rose and went to Dathan, Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done any that done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, when he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those who were with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. And we'll suspend our reading at that point and pick up the narrative a little bit later on, beginning at verse 36. Well, this is an interesting account, the account of the rebellion of Korah, which makes for very interesting and instructive lessons for us here this evening. Now, in the 11th verse of Jude, there's only one chapter, of course, in the book of Jude, we have three characteristics of the last days, three things that will characterize religious activity in the last days, and they are the way of Cain and the era of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah, which is noted right here, of course, in Numbers chapter 16. Now, this is the way the verse reads, "Woe to them, for they have gone into the way of Cain." These are false teachers. It says they've gone into the way of Cain, and they have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So these three different characteristics will be what will characterize the last days. The way of Cain is, of course, promoting salvation through good works, that teaching. And then, of course, the heir of Balaam. If you remember Balaam from the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, and 24, Balaam looked out across the children of Israel, and he knew that they had sinned in the wilderness a number of times. He was a false prophet, of course, the heir of Balaam. And he looked at the nation of Israel and saw them there, and he reasoned, according to his own reasoning, according to man's wisdom, that God certainly couldn't bless those people because of the way they lived. Of course, he wasn't aware of the fact that God had looked at them in a different way because of him choosing them as his people. And so Balaam made that mistake. And so the Bible tells us in the last days there'll be this error that'll characterize false teachers. And they'll look at God's people, and many of them, and we know this to be the case, they are not really living for the Lord. False teachers will look at that, and that'll be the same error that Balaam was guilty of. So there's the error of Balaam, and that will characterize last days and false teachers. And then the third one is the rebellion of Korah, which we see right here. And the rebellion of Korah is the disregard and the disrespect for God-appointed authority. And that's what Korah was guilty of here, and of course that will characterize the last days. And there'll be a great apostasy that will be manifest in the last days, and this apostasy, this idea that certainly that there are believers or there are people who will look like believers, but really their real character will show through, and they will disregard and disrespect spiritual authority because they are not true believers. And that'll characterize religious activity in the last days, and it'll characterize false prophets and false teachers. And so you have these three different types of characteristics of false teachers. The way of Cain, teaching salvation by works, and the heir of Balaam, reasoning out of their own wisdom that God certainly can't bless his people when they don't realize the work of Christ on the cross and how he does bless those who trust in him. And then, of course, the rebellion of Korah, which again, I mentioned we see right here in Numbers chapter 16. Now, the rebellion of Korah will characterize the last days, but there's some very valuable teaching of this portion for God's people. Because don't forget the fact that these are God's people here, and they're being guilty of contempt in the wilderness. And there are a number of sins in the wilderness, the wonderful study that we know of called the Egypt to Canaan, that many of you perhaps have studied in your own personal study, and you have books in your libraries about Egypt to Canaan. Tremendous spiritual lessons for us. And this is another one, and it deals primarily with the people of God. And there's always the danger in any assembly, and I'm not bringing up here for this assembly per se, but in any assembly, they need to be on their guard lest there is the same type of attitude that arises from within the assembly that can cause problems in amongst God's people. And so that's why it's a very valuable lesson. So even though it characterizes last days, and particularly I think applies to false teachers and false prophets, there is some very, 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 very practical lessons here in this portion for God's people. And that's what I'd like to take a look at this evening, the rebellion of Korah. Now, in chapter 16 here, Israel has been in the wilderness for some time now, and prior to this, there was a number of sins that Israel was guilty of. If you remember in particular, Numbers chapter 11, they craved the flesh pots of Egypt. They had been out in the wilderness for some time, and things weren't going so well. And it says in Numbers chapter 11 that the mixed multitude that was amongst them, those people that came out with them, whoever they were from Egypt, they identified at least outwardly with the people of God. And they came out with them, and those mixed multitude, that mixed multitude caused the children of Israel to begin craving for these things that they had back in Egypt. And it would remind us of the way that God's people can be affected in a wrong way by people who don't have a relationship with the Lord and cause them to have an appetite for the things of the past, worldly things from the past. Just like the Israelites began craving for the cucumbers and the onions and the leeks and the melons, all those spicy things, we might say, of their previous life in Egypt. They forgot the good things, they forgot the bad things, and all they could do is focus on the good things, or at least what they thought were the good things. And I think it was Pharaoh who had that diet laid out for them, and maybe it was the way that he was going to keep them there, try to make them satisfied from that sense in Egypt. But God led them out of Egypt, as we know, and planned for them to come to the promised land. Well, Numbers chapter 11 is that episode of the craving in the wilderness. But Numbers chapter 12 is the episode about Miriam criticizing Moses. And that sounds very much, this episode right here in Numbers chapter 16 sounds very much like Miriam's episode. Miriam, as you know, was Moses' sister. She criticized Moses, at least out front, with marrying a woman of Cush. That was at least what it appeared to be, but when you dig down through this criticism, you find that there was more to it. She wanted leadership position as well. She was able to influence Aaron, her own brother, the one right here that we're talking about, Numbers chapter 16, to take up a case against Moses. Then, of course, Numbers chapter 13 deals with the carnality of believers, and particularly their unbelief. They could have gone into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, but they saw the giants of the land, and so they were discouraged in their hearts, and they backed away. And even though God had paved the way for them to go right into the land of Canaan, they backed away from it. And it reminds us in our own experience that God gives ample opportunity in our lives to move ahead in the Christian life to be victorious. And yet there are times in our experience that we're looking at circumstances rather than looking at the Lord, and that can cause us to sink like Peter did when he walked out to the Lord when the Lord was on the water. We can become discouraged in our hearts and look at the outside situation, the outward circumstances, and that can cause us to slack in our faith. And that's what happened in Numbers chapter 13. Well, I give you all that background because we come to Numbers chapter 16 now, and we see a different type of sin in the wilderness. We see rebellion. We see a rebellion, a coup, we might call it that, that is being caused by this man Korah. And the storyline reads as this, if you remember. In verse 1 it says, there is this man Korah who was a Levite. He was a son of Levi, but he was not a priest. And he gathered together Dathan and Abiram, it says here in verse 1. And he also took men, 250 men of renown amongst the congregation. And he stirred up this rebellion amongst these leaders. And they came to Moses, and they charged Moses with exalting himself. And they said, the argument and the accusation came this way: Moses, you are exalting yourself. These people of Israel are holy. They don't need you. They don't need Aaron at all. And so why are you unduly exalting yourself as a prince over us? And this is the way the accusation is leveled against Moses. And of course, it included Aaron in some ways too, because he's implicated in it since he is the priest. And so Moses meets their accusation with a charge that he makes against these people. We read about that in verse 9. He says, Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel? And so this is the countercharge, we might say, against Korah and his associates. And then Moses offers this challenge. He says, you come out and let's see who the Lord is going to select as leader. And that's what we see is the beginning section of this portion before us. There are five different aspects that I'd like to take a look at here in this portion. And the first one is the speed, we might say, of the problem. The speed of the problem. Notice it just says out of nowhere in verse 1, Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they came and began this coup or this rebellion. Now, we don't read that much about Korah previously. It just popped up. And yet, a lot of people were implicated. A lot of people were involved in it. And it does remind us, if we think about it, how quickly problems can arise in any local assembly. Now, I think it perhaps had been going on in the heart of Korah for some time. And maybe he had done some undermining of Moses' authority behind the scenes, but certainly was unknown to Moses and to Aaron all during that time. Because it seems, as you come to chapter 16, that all of a sudden there's this episode, and there are not only Korah and Dathan and Abiram involved, but there's these 250 renowned leaders of the congregation, as well as a great portion of the congregation, as we read later on in the chapter. And it does remind us that in any local assembly, that things may seem to be going well on the surface, but underneath there might be this undertow or an undercurrent of resentment that has as its source one particular person, but is affecting many, many people. And I think that's a lesson that we come away with from the very beginning, when we see that all of a sudden we come to chapter 16 and there's this big rebellion that occurs. And it reminds us of how quick Satan is to bring a wedge amongst God's people, amongst the assembly and between God's people. And so that's the first thing we might cite here when we see the speed of the problem, how quickly it comes up. Living by the water as I have all my life, and many of you as well being up here in Belmar, you know that it can be very nice one moment, and then within a short period of time, the wind can kick up and the clouds come, and of course the sea, you would see it here, the waves kick up and all the rest, just like it was on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples went out in the boat, and before long they're in the midst of a storm. And that's just how quick things can happen, even in a local assembly. And so that's why each of us need to be praying for the elders of our local assembly, and need to be praying for one another. It's one of the reciprocal commands, 41 of them in the New Testament, where we're encouraged to do for one another these different things. Encourage one another, prefer one another, pray for one another. All these different one another reciprocal commands. What I do for you, you should be doing for me. Praying for one another, encouraging one another, on the rest. And so it's a reminder that this is God's assembly, and we need to be praying for one another and helping one another, and being knit together in love and unity, as we're told in the book of Ephesians. So first there is the speed of the problem, how quickly it arises. And we have no indication prior to this point. There's no clue at all. It just comes up. And so all this was out of sight. It wasn't seen and obvious to Moses and to Aaron. But something had to be going on behind the scenes, because these three men, as well as the 250 renowned men of the congregation, and of course the congregation, were also being unduly influenced by these three men, and one in particular, Korah. Now the next thing is the source of the problem, the source of the problem. First the speed, but then the source of the problem. Who was the source of the problem? Well, certainly it was Korah. And it says here in verse 1 that Korah was the son of Levi. So coming from the tribe of Levi, he had a good position, no question about that. It says he's the son of Kohath. Now the Kohathites were those who had a part in the service of the tabernacle. On your own, you can look it up, but Numbers chapter 4, we have the description of the different branches of the family of Levi and the different parts they had in the transportation of the materials of the tabernacle. So they had a very significant position amongst the nation of Israel. They had an elite position, if you will. Not everyone could carry the materials of the tabernacle. They did have that responsibility, the Kohathites. And Korah was of the Kohathites. And so he had a responsible leadership position. And yet he is the source of the problem. You would have thought that being in that position, he would have been grateful. And as a matter of fact, that is Moses' argument here in verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 9. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? See, they had a special responsibility that not everyone had. To bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord. He was a Kohathite. He had that responsibility. And he says to stand before the congregation to serve them. He had a visible leadership position that brought with it regard and recognition. And yet Moses says, is it a small thing to you? God put you in that position. You ought to be satisfied with that. And so this is what Moses takes when he's arguing with Korah, the Kohathite. Verse 10, he's brought you near to himself and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? So that's the charge that Moses makes against, the countercharge that makes against Korah. Oftentimes, if there's ever a rebellion that's at hand, it can often come from those who are next in line. You know, living in the day that we live in, you know, oftentimes you'll hear this, especially overseas in the Middle East. You've heard this many times. Even that previous leader of Iraq, Saddam Hussein, he would often have some of his next in line executed because he sensed that there might be a coup coming against him. And this is often one of the situations in life, especially with the regimes overseas. You'll hear this, that there is a move to do this. And I can't help but think of the Isaiah chapter 14 where it says of Satan that he said, I will be like the Most High. He was anointed cherub, it says in Ezekiel chapter 28. He had a very high position, we might say, amongst the angels, the created beings that God had created. But because he was that close, he desired more. And that's the situation here with Korah, as well as with Dathan and Abiram and the others. Men of renown. It says they took men. It sounds like they were recruiting them, actively recruiting them. They went after them to get them on their side. So that is the source of the problem. But also there is the substance of the problem. And what was the substance? Well, just what I was saying just a few moments ago. Korah wanted more. And so he was resentful of the fact that he wasn't in a greater position than he was. And that's an attitude that can characterize God's people. Might even characterize you at one time, one situation or another. Felt that perhaps you should be more recognized, that you should receive a greater accolades from amongst your peers because of your skills and abilities or whatever. Or your achievements, actions, what you've done. And if you don't feel that you've gotten the recognition that you deserve, what you think you deserve, that can cause a root of bitterness to come in your heart and mind and cause you to have that type of attitude. And anything like that is certainly not acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And so there is a substance here to Korah's charge here, and that is that he is bitter and he's resenting the fact that he is not in a higher position than he is. It says in verse 11, Moses says, therefore, all you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. What is it? What is Aaron that you complain against him? Here's another aspect that we see from this account, the seriousness of the problem, right? Because here, Korah is taking a stand against Moses and against Aaron. And I guess in his mind, he felt perfectly justified in taking this approach. And yet Moses clearly identifies and says, this attitude is an attitude of rebellion against the Lord. So anyone who adopts this type of attitude of a criticism and contempt, trying to bring down properly appointed leadership, is in the same category as Korah here, who is rebelling against the Lord. The contempt that he showed and expressed against Moses and Aaron was really an expression of contempt against the Lord because the Lord put him in that place. And again, this is the attitude that will characterize last days, and it'll characterize false teachers in the last days because they are not true believers, and they're going to try to do all they can do to undermine those who are really God's leaders. Satan will make sure that they have the energy to do that. But also, it's important too for the Lord's people to realize that if they have and that type of attitude also in the assembly of God's people, that is a wrong attitude, even though they belong to Him. So Moses sets up this showdown, we might say, so that he can show to the people who really is in the right position. Now, the first thing that Moses does here in verse 9, of course, is he brings the countercharge, as we read. But then notice in verse 12, it says, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. That's how defiant they were. They weren't interested at all in hearing what Moses had to say. Now listen to this. In verse 13, it says, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you would keep acting like a prince over us? So there again is this intimation that they are bringing this upon themselves, as Korah said before, and that Moses is acting like a prince, putting himself in that position. And it's interesting, if you notice here in verse 13, it's the same language, seemingly, that Moses said against them in verse 9. Notice in verse 9, Moses comes and says to them, is it a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? And you feel that this is parroted back by these leaders who are trying to manipulate the situation, trying to cause this to come around to undermine the Lord's leaders. And so they use the same type of language. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? Remember in, I think it's Isaiah chapter 36 or 39, one of those chapters, that there is an assault against the nation of Israel during Hezekiah's day. And Sennacherib is the one who brings the assault against God's people. And he's standing outside the city of Jerusalem, and he got messengers to deliver these intimidating messages to God's people in their own language. And he begins using terminology like, the Lord has helped me defeat other armies. Now, this is Sennacherib, the Assyrian. He's not one of God's people, but he's adopting the language of God's people and using it against the Lord's people to intimidate them. It's a very interesting account. Covered at least three different places in the Old Testament. It reminds us of how Satan can do that through his false prophets, using the same language of God's people to try to confuse the Lord's people. And if they don't have those convictions and they don't have the knowledge of the Word of God, they'll be easily swayed. And so these men right here, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, especially in this instance, Dathan and Abiram, are using the type of language that is very convincing to the spectators of God's people, the congregation of the Lord. As a matter of fact, they are so powerful in their influence, if you notice here, they are able to bring out all the congregation against Moses and Aaron. Verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's how convincing some people can be. They can take that information and manipulate it in such a way that even God's people can be confused as to whose side to take. Now, we know Moses and Aaron were God's properly appointed leaders. And yet the congregation of the Lord here, it says all the congregation was influenced against Moses and against Aaron. You got to hand it to Aaron and Moses right here. Now, Aaron, it's interesting because he was involved in something like this just a couple chapters back in Numbers chapter 12. Now he's on the other end. And now he's being criticized. And now I guess he's seeing things from another perspective, isn't he? And so he is being challenged, as is Moses. It's interesting that Dathan and Abiram bring this charge up that Moses is acting like a prince over them. As a matter of fact, Korah, when he brought that charge originally, said in verse 3, says, you have taken too much upon yourselves. It's as if Moses was grasping for this. Well, was that Moses' experience, grasping for it? When God called him in the wilderness, he was the most reluctant servant to be called. He kept trying to back himself out of the call. So you can hardly say that Moses was self-seeking and grasping for power and for attention. And yet the charge here by Korah and by Dathan and Abiram is as if Moses was this person just grasping for all the power he could get, far from the truth. As a matter of fact, it's interesting also that Korah does bring out this this point. He says the congregation is holy. Oh, that congregation that were craving the flesh pots of Egypt, that fell to lusting, it says, in the wilderness, that congregation, that's a holy congregation? Well, practically, God looked at him in a different way, but positionally, God looked at them in a different way, but practically, yes, they were not living holy lives. And yet Korah is saying, oh, this congregation is holy and they really don't need your help, Moses. So why are you exalting yourself in this way? So you can see, as you look at this closely, the carefully knit argument by those who are rebels, but doing a very convincing job to influence the assembly in an evil way. Well, Moses brings a request that these people come out, the 250 leaders, and brings censers. Now, censers were the instruments in the tabernacle services that were used to burn the incense. And this will be the solution to the problem. And he calls him out, verse 17, let each take his censer and put incense in it. Each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and stood at the door of the tabernacle meeting with Moses and Aaron. And all the congregation now is standing there on Korah's side. You can see the work that had been done insidiously behind the scenes. The whole congregation is affected. Influenced against Moses. I don't know about you, but if I were Moses, I would have said, forget this congregation. I've been working with them, working with them, working with them as God's properly appointed person, and they're rejecting me. And yet it's interesting to see the attitude of Moses. This is why he certainly was God's leader. Look at his attitude, verse 22. When God said to separate, verse 21, separate yourselves from among the congregation, I may consume them in a moment. Look at what attitude Aaron and Moses adopt. Verse 22, then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? See, this all came from Korah, who was able to get these other key men on his side and then to affect the whole congregation. And Moses here interceding for the congregation speaks to the Lord and says, Lord, they don't realize what they're doing. And it's effective because God comes back in verse 23 and says to Moses, speak to the congregation, say, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose and went to Dathan, Abiram, and the elders of Israel, and he leveled this against them. He said, listen, if you die of natural causes, then we know that you're not the problem. But if there's something that happens that's major, and it's very obvious, then the people will know that you are not the leaders. And indeed, that's exactly what happens. You're familiar with the story, no doubt, in verse 30. It says here, but if the Lord creates a new thing, the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. They and all those who were with them went down alive into the pit, that the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And then after that judgment took place, and look at verse 35, a fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. So there was this double judgment that took place. First, Korah and his associates, and then the 250 men. But there is still yet another judgment that would come. And that's what we have in these remaining verses. In verse 36 we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away.'" The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, that's what it really is, sinning against your own soul, "let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron shall come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So God made a very clear example out of this instance of rebellion. Now, it's an interesting thing here. Here are unholy men rebelling against God's leaders, and there are censers that are being used to validate the ministry of Aaron and the ministry of Moses. When the men are swallowed up in the earthquake and the other men are burned up by the fire, all that remained were these censers. And God instructs Moses to tell Eleazar to pick these censers up and hammer them out and use them as a covering for the altar of the Lord, so that in future generations, when people would come near that altar, they would see that covering and be reminded of the fact that this is a holy place, and the God that we serve, is what their thinking would have been, is a holy God. And we don't just say anything we want to. We don't just do whatever we'd like to, or even criticize God's properly appointed leaders, but that we have a real reverence and sense of holiness in the work of the Lord. And so that was exactly what was done. But the problem wasn't finished yet, because in these remaining verses here, we see another judgment that takes place. It says in verse 41, "On the next day," this is a day after, "all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" That's how deep this problem was. And even though God had vindicated Moses and Aaron, the congregation still had this residual resentment against Moses and Aaron, because they had been convinced, effectively, I might add, by Korah and by his companions, to the point that even though they were judged, the congregation of the Lord were still on their side. And they're saying to Moses and Aaron, "You've killed the people of the Lord." That's how deep this issue was. And it had to be dealt with. God had to discipline. So it says in verse 32, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." God was now going to act in judgment. He comes out very clearly. Verse 43, "Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting and said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces." There again, Moses and Aaron are falling on their faces before the Lord. The right action to do when situations like this come about. It says in verse 46, "Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. And so the plague was stayed," or stopped. Now this, those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. And so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle meeting, and the plague was stopped. Do you know how old Aaron was this time of this incident? Aaron, of course, is older than Moses. Moses was somewhere in his 90s, early 90s, let's say. Aaron perhaps was 100 years old or so. Can you picture this aged man who had been criticized for his leadership by all the congregation? running as quickly as he can with the censer in his hand, with incense on it, to offer atonement for the people. What a picture it is of the great love of Aaron and for Moses as they fell upon their faces interceding for the people who are arguing against them. It's a wonderful picture, you might know, as many of you do, of the Lord Jesus. He stands between the living and the dead of this world. He offers his atoning sacrifice, and he stands between those who are spiritually alive and spiritually dead. And so it's a picture there as well of the Lord Jesus. But here we see Aaron in grace running out to do atonement for the people, even though they were against him. Despite all the events that occurred in this interesting chapter, 14,700 people are judged. And it would have been more had not Aaron jumped in there and intervened on behalf of the people. God holds his truth very dear. And it's a serious thing to speak against the Lord's people, and especially the Lord's leaders. Now, to wrap this up and draw it to a close, there may be some very practical additional lessons for us as well. Maybe there might be times that you are the object of scorn for some reason. You don't have to necessarily be an elder in an assembly. You can be a ministry leader in some ministry, and somebody might not be interested in the way you are doing things. Oftentimes, the criticism comes from those who are very close to the situation. And so there may be a undercurrent taking place to undermine you. And if you're the one that the Lord raised up for that position, you may find yourself in the minority. And yet, God has a way of dealing with the situation as you properly follow what the Lord would have you to do. Or maybe you might be the one who's trying to be recruited. That can happen as well. That somebody's looking for people on his side to bolster his case, like Korah did, Dathan and Abiram. And so there's a practical lesson for us to stay off that road, stay away from that, so that we're not involved in discipline by the Lord because of taking sides with those who are trying to undermine God's people. So some very practical lessons to us from Numbers chapter 16. But there is one final one I'd like to bring out, and that is this. You know, Korah was the one who was the real source of this whole problem. It's interesting when you look through the book of Psalms, a number of Psalms are written by the sons of Korah. Interesting, especially Psalm 84, one of my favorites. You know, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My heart, my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Wonderful verses like that. Reminder of God's wonderful grace that even though Korah was judged, obviously his sons were not, his family wasn't. The other family members were, but not Korah's sons. So it seems to indicate that even his children didn't go along with this at all. God honored them. And so he used them in a very powerful way in the recording of a number of Psalms that we have in the scriptures. And it's a reminder again of God's wonderful grace. He stopped that plague because of Moses and Aaron's intercession. But it's ultimately boils down to God's grace, God's wonderful grace. We're singing about that tonight. We're reminded of that here, that God can work these things around to his honor and to his glory. And so we have the rebellion of Korah, something that will characterize the last days. Paul said to the Corinthians in second chapter of Corinthians, chapter 7. He says, there must even be heresies among you that those who are approved might be made manifest. So even in the first century, there was false teaching going on, and it caused factions within the assembly. But God says in his word, sometimes those have to take place so that they are identified. And by Moses calling these people together to create this showdown, if you will, the problem was identified and dealt with by the Lord. And Moses and Aaron were vindicated, validated, and it just accentuated the fact that they were God's chosen leaders. So again, we have some very practical lessons for us here from Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah. And we trust that we might learn the lessons and let them stay with us so that we too will honor the Lord in all that we do. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you again for the lessons that do come to us from this account. We thank you again for the fact that we can look into your word and find practical instruction for living of the Christian life. We realize, our Father, that the sins of Israel in the wilderness are very much the sins that we can commit in our Christian experience. And so we pray, our Father, that we would be wise and that we would be reading and studying the scriptures so we don't fall into the same type of problems and the same consequences. So we pray, our Father, you make us wise. Help us to honor you with all that we do, and that it might indeed help, that we might indeed help others to live for you. We thank you again for our time together in your word, and we pray that you bless the words spoken. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.